Super excited. I'm a pastor and I'm also a musician. So for me, I'm pretty much on cloud nine right now to be able to preach about music and worship. So it's so exciting. And so if I get carried away tonight, you can heckle away and tell me to calm down and get on with communion. But I hope tonight that I'll be as succinct as I can be. But this is pretty much my life's passion coming out this evening. So I'll try and keep it short and sweet if I can. But it's just really such a privilege to be able to preach and also to preach particularly on the role of music in worship. It's pretty much at the core of my being and the reason that I believe God put me on earth. So hopefully I can share a little bit of my journey with you about music and worship tonight. But just to kick us off, I want you to think about, I mean, we've all had these conversations, right, about what we prefer in worship. So just think back maybe to some of those conversations you've had. Maybe it's a particularly bad worship service that you've been to. It's just been diabolical. Or maybe it's been a particularly fantastic experience where you just came out of that service so alive and so passionate about God and his plans for the world and for your life. Just can you think back to some of those conversations that you've had? And just as a bit of an icebreaker, here's a funny film just to kind of get us into this kind of issue if it's going to work.
It's coming to a town near you. It used to be called contemporary. Some call it relevant. We're so cool, we call it contemporvent.
Young hip guy welcoming all with graphic tee and cool glasses. I welcome everybody with arms wide open, revealing my tattoo so you know I have a past. Quirky transition to band. Invite everyone to stand. Let's do it.
This is the song that everyone knows. It's the song that everyone knows.
Now, if you want to follow that, there's more of it. It's called Sunday's Coming. You can find it on YouTube. It's absolutely hilarious, but it goes on for quite a while. It's very funny. So a bit tongue-in-cheek. But we've all been there, haven't we? You know, we want to do church well. We want to have good, strong music. You know, you go to some churches where music is so much at the foreground, and it's great to see amazing bands and just, you know, be lifted up by their worship. Or perhaps you're from a different tradition and you love kind of just plain song, just the simplicity and beauty of just being still and listening to the beautiful acoustics and letting the words just sink in deeply. Or perhaps you just love a great hymn, you know, at the end of a wedding or something like that, where it's just great words, full on organ, full on choir, and it moves your spirit somehow. We all have our preferences, don't we? We all have our taste. And my grandfather always used to say, if you want to split a church, start a choir. There's something, isn't there, deep within every one of us about the passion that we have about music. You know, it evokes so much in us that if we're not careful, it can become really divisive. It can become a really difficult subject and can divide churches, and it has done in the past. So we need to treat it with great care and respect. So tonight we're going to look at the one of the first songs in the Bible, in fact, the first song in the Bible that we had read, the first reading, Exodus 15. And hopefully learn some principles about why God has given us the gift of worship and musical worship. By the way, if I use worship tonight and musical worship, I'm kind of meaning the same thing. It's much broader than that. It's also, is there? I mean, I end up on tricky ground. But yeah, I think we're all on the same page, I hope, somewhere about what we mean by worship. Just like Peter said at the beginning, you know, worship is an all-encompassing word. Sometimes we use it for music. Sometimes we use it for prayer. Worship, music, tonight, it's all kind of rolled into the same kind of thing. And musical worship is part of worship, but it isn't the sum of all worship, if that kind of makes sense. So if we can just sort of caveat this evening, that will make the talk a lot easier. So the context tonight of this first song in the Bible is, you know, we've been going through this book of Exodus and learning insights about worship. And so the Israelites have escaped from Egypt, you know, famously with the 10 plagues, and they've literally come through the Red Sea, got to the other side. The Egyptians have had the Red Sea, have drowned in the Red Sea, and now they're literally on the other side of the Red Sea. And the first thing they do after this decisive victory of God, this epic, epic victory of God, what do? They sing. And this is what it says there. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. That's the Egyptians. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. There's this celebration of this decisive act of Yahweh, of God, acting in their lives, acting in their history as a nation. And this whole song, as we heard read from the rest of it, kind of reveals three kind of primary focuses of the song, if you like, or foci of the song, primary functions. The first is that it focuses us on God. So if you look at verses 6 and 7 there in Exodus, it says, you know, your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. They're celebrating how amazing God is. You know, he has triumphed over the Egyptian gods. He has led them through the plagues in an amazing, phenomenal ways. He's led them through the Red Sea. And now they're on the other side. This God, Yahweh, is amazing. This isn't what they've done on their own achievements. They're celebrating what God has done on their behalf. So that's the first thing we're going to look at tonight, that song, in this particular context, focuses the community on God. And that's a really important principle, as we'll come to learn a bit later on. The second thing we're going to look at is that song, in a communal setting, encourages us to persevere. So here, look at verse 13. So in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. You know, they've literally got the other side of the Red Sea. They've still got, they don't know it yet, but 40 years to go in the wilderness. They've got a long way to go yet before God finally releases them into the promised land. And so this song will encourage them on their journey. As we sing songs together, you know, it encourages us, doesn't it? As we remind ourselves about the great truths of God and what he's done for us. It's a wonderful sense of encouraging us so that we can persevere through the wilderness, whether that's an actual wilderness or a metaphorical one. So that's the second lesson. The first one was focusing on God. The second one is giving encouragement for times of perseverance. But also this song builds a sense of community. Our communal singing builds up community. So in verse 1 of Exodus, it says, Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. This is Moses and the Israelites. This is a communal activity. And then if you look at verse 20, Miriam, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel, the tambourine, which is a bit of a shame. I don't really like the tambourine, but anyway, I'll try and get over that. She takes the tambourine, she dances with the other women and leads the congregation in worship, leads those Israelites in worship. So there's this really communal aspect to their singing. So here we are. That's what we're going to look at tonight. A focus on God, encouraging us to persevere and building community. Certainly from this song at least, this is what some of the principles we can draw out on what the role of music in worship actually is all about. So let's look at the victory, celebrating what God has done for us. So there we saw, didn't we? Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. So they're celebrating Yahweh's victory, God's victory. They're singing for their encouragement, and they're also reinforcing their communal bonds. And this practice seems to go on throughout Scripture, this focus on celebrating God. So if you want to look them up later, just write these down for the moment. But Deuteronomy 32, right at the end of Moses' life, he sings this song over the Israelites. And what he's doing is really celebrating. He says, look back, I'm about to die, and you guys are going to go ahead under Joshua's leadership into the promised land. It's not going to happen for me, but I'm going to sing this song for you, and I'm going to teach you, you know, celebrate what God has done. Celebrate the victories he's done for you. And be encouraged as you go in to take over the promised land. Be lifted up because God is with you. Be encouraged. Persevere. Keep going. Keep going. You're almost there. And then finally, they go in together as a community. It also happens at the Last Supper. You know, when Jesus shares, as we will be, around the table tonight. In Matthew 26, verse 30. Once Jesus has shared with them the bread and the wine, before he goes out to be crucified on the Friday, on the Thursday night, the last thing they do together, what is the last thing they do? They sing hymns together. Doubtless to look back on all the amazing things that they saw Jesus do. Still not aware what was going to happen the following day, that he would be crucified. We look back and we know that the cross is a decisive victory. And Jesus would have known that somewhere in his heart. But in this significant occasion, the most significant occasion in history, when Jesus was going to die on the cross, the last thing he does with his disciples is sing with them, to encourage them, to keep them going. He knew they would have to persevere through the next few weeks and years. It happens in the early church too. Think about Philippians 2. One of the scholars think the earliest hymns we have, Christian hymns we have available to us. Again, it celebrates the victory of Christ, who came and died on the cross and was therefore lifted high again. It celebrates the past. It celebrates what God has done. And then interestingly, I learned this fact as well this week, that the very last song in the Bible, or one of the last songs of the Bible, is Revelation 15, which comes all the way back to Exodus 15. So the first song in the Bible and the last song in the Bible celebrate God's victory. And in Revelation, it's a celebration of those who have overcome the temptations of the beast. They've resisted the beast. And they're caught up in this sense of victory as they look back looking back, and they use the very words of Exodus 15. Amazing. And so we're caught up in the same kind of action. We're still waiting for God to come back in Jesus. We can look back and celebrate the victory of the cross and all of that means, which we will be doing tonight on the Lord's table, around the Lord's table. And we're caught up in the same activity, celebrating God, focusing on him, encouraging one another in song to persevere and to strengthen our community. There's this amazing story of an atheist in the 1930s in Russia, a guy, I think, is called Ivanovich Bukharin. And he was an atheist and a real philosopher, and was discrediting God and the existence of God and Jesus to a community in the town square. And he was, in his words, kind of preaching to this community, saying, look, the God you're believing in, it just doesn't exist. You're all up on a wild goose chase. And so he was expounding his theories for about an hour or so. And then after about an hour, a priest, we don't know his name, but came up out of the crowd, so the legend goes, and simply stood up and said, Christ is risen. And the whole crowd went, he is risen indeed. Such is the power of community and song. Such is the power of celebrating God and his victory and encouraging one another. You know, our liturgy that we repeat so often, that this man's philosophy that he'd taken a whole hour to try and persuade other people that God didn't exist was undone. in 5 or 6 simple words. So that's what happens when we celebrate God's victory. We look back and we are encouraged. And that's what we're going to look at now. So let's look at Exodus 15, verse 13. Here, remember, they've got a long way to go yet. They've just come out the other side of the Red Sea and they've got a long way to go. And they say, they sing, they're singing this, remember. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The Israelites had a long way to go. We still have a long way to go. We don't know when Jesus will return, but until then, we need to keep on persevering until the day he returns or he calls us to glory. And so worship, regular worship, in the broadest sense of the word, encourages us. It keeps us on the right path. You know, whatever season of the soul you find yourself in, regular worship is so good because it keeps us on the right path. I think it's wonderful that God gives us such a breadth of different types of song within the Bible. We've already looked at celebration, but you think about the Book of Lamentations, most of that would have probably been sung. 5 dirges, or what we would call kind of funeral pieces. A totally different set of songs where we can come to God in our brokenness, in our hurting, and give him our heart and share our heart with God, saying, Lord, this is tough, this is hard. I'm in a really hard place. You know, when we encounter God and his light and his beauty, sort of counter to that, we become more aware of the darkness in the world. His light exposes what's going on in the world, the death, disease, destruction. We become more aware of it. And Scripture gives us this permission to not only celebrate God and praise him, which is great, but it also gives us permission to mourn, to lament. And I think that's a really powerful thing. I remember when my sister had just died, and at college it was really hard to sing praise songs at college. And I was so thankful when we were at ordination college, this was, when some people led us in a time of lament. It really helped me connect with God during that time. And it's fascinating how God uses music to connect with our hearts and our souls. And did you know music is the most stimulating thing that can happen to your brain, bar none? If you learn a musical instrument, it is the most stimulating thing that you can do to your brain. So scientists have hooked up people with all these kind of, you know, connectors and all of that kind of stuff and got them to play a musical instrument. And more parts of the brain are activated when people are engaged in music or singing than any other artistic or, drug or alcohol, whatever it might be, or any other stimulus that you can find. Music is the most stimulating thing you can do to your brain. And when you think about it, when you combine that with good theology, a great melody with great theology, your whole brain, your whole conscious being is being swarmed, engulfed, stimulated by God's presence and by good theology and good learning and wonderful music. That it's little wonder that music has taken such a prominent role in the life of the church. Of course, there's other ways that God can speak to us and all of that kind of thing. Of course there is. But when you have great music and great theology combined, there is real power. And I love to think of the idea that God uses somehow music and good theology in our sanctification. That means to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus. That as we sing these songs and as we sing together, there's something deeply profound going on at the innermost parts of our brain, in fact, all over our brain. Isn't that exciting? I think that's very cool, but then that's me. I remember just when I was past my driving test, one of my favorite things was to drive with the stereo cranked right up. And some of you may be old enough to remember tapes. Hands up, anyone that made a mixtape and then drove down the road to it. Yeah, there's a few of us here. Some of you might just have to use iPods and do a playlist now. It's not the same thing. I'm sorry, I'm old school here. But what you do, you have these double deck tape players, and you could put your original tape in one, in tape A, and then tape B, you'd put your blank tape, and then you could copy over a song, and then you change it over, put another song on, and you could end up with your best mix of tapes. And it was great fun to design these tapes. What was it, 45 minutes per side, isn't it? So that was 9 or so songs you could get on. And then you'd write out each of the songs and you'd swap tapes with your friends and all of that. It was very cool. And then you go on holiday, you crank up the radio and you just, you know, love it going down to it, going on holiday, wherever you're going with this mixtape. And I just think, what a wonderful thing. You know, if you look back through your life and think about the songs God has spoken to you through in your life. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, sermons are amazing and they're brilliant. But we remember the songs we sing probably because they're accessing parts of our brains that just audio word won't affect so much. But look back on your life. What songs has God spoken to you through? Maybe your challenge this week is to reflect on some of those things that have stirred your heart. Maybe it's worship songs, maybe secular songs too. Maybe you've gone through difficult times of your life, and what were the songs that you listened to at that time? Maybe you've gone through great times in your life. What were the songs you listened to? So if you're on iTunes, just make a playlist. If you've still got your deck A and deck B, then have some fun and go and make your mixtape again. But look back through your life and celebrate what God has done in your life. What are the songs he's spoken to you in those moments? I remember I would listen to songs. I'd probably just listen to that one song. I think I made a mixtape once where I could just have the same song repeated over. So I could just get engulfed in it and just enjoy that song over and over and over again because God would speak to me through it so much. So your homework this week is go and make a playlist of your favorite songs and worship God with it. Allow him to speak into your soul. So whatever stage of your life you're in, God has given us a rich provision to be able to worship him in the good times and the bad times. Either way, he encourages us to persevere, to not give up hope, but to stand together in worship. And music is a great way of bonding that. So we move on now to how music builds community. So we saw, didn't we, in verse 1, Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. This is a big communal effort that's going on. And again, we're going to think a little bit more about that. So it's ironic, isn't it, that the very thing that God gives us to unite us, communal singing, the wonderful picture about how we can be church singing together, that tensions can arise, as we saw at the beginning, whether you're a traditionalist or whether you're contemporary. What style, what kind of tradition you're from, these tensions can all arise and very easily take up our thinking and actually distract us from the role of music in worship. You know, is it hymns or is it modern songs? Which should we be singing? Is it purist tradition or is it pioneering tunes? It's too easy to let taste rather than scripture inform our thinking. And I think, again, scripture gives us permission to do both, doesn't it? The old and the new. We saw how Exodus 15, the first song in the Bible, looked back and celebrate what God did, rescuing them from the Egyptians and taking them over the Red Sea. One of the last songs in the Bible, if not the last song, Revelation 15, which picks up the same theme, some, I guess, 3,000 years later, still celebrating what God is doing, but looking ahead to Jesus coming back and singing the songs together again. But God also gives us new songs. Look, Psalm 43, he says, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Or Psalm 98, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. We can celebrate both. We have such a rich heritage of wonderful music. And there are still amazing songs being written these days. And I often think it's a bit like a tree. Don't worry, I've not turned into a hippie, but it's just trying to think about this a little bit. A tree can only survive because of its roots, right? We have amazing roots in our church history's music, in the history of music in the church. But those roots will only survive when new shoots come up each year and the leaves come back to bring in light into the whole tree. You need both. Without the roots, the new life would just shrivel away because it won't get any water. And I think that's a really powerful metaphor for us as a church. So let's celebrate our history, but let's also pioneer new things. And if you look back at our history, it's such a shame that these days we've lost the kind of patron role that the church has in the role of shaping culture and music. You know, you go back to the 1700s, Bach, Handel, Scarlatti, all born in the same year. They took the tunes of the pubs. They would go down to the pubs, listen to what people were singing, and then come back and set them to scripture. Jazz them up a bit and make them a bit, you know, a bit more formal or whatever. But that's what they used to do. They would go and listen to what people were singing out in the community and set them to scripture. Or if you think about how the church has shaped music throughout the ages as well. So if you're into hip-hop and R&B, that all has its roots back in soul music, back in blues. Well, that all has its roots back in Western hymnody, clashing with the slave trade and African rhythms and drums and Latin American music coming up from the conquistadors, so centuries before. All of that, the birthing place of that was in the church, which has spawned pretty much all of our modern music that we listen to in the West. So we must celebrate the past, but we must also pioneer new music as well. And let's not let style become a red herring, because it is. See, if we end up with style and thinking, well, we've got to be contemporary, we've got to be relevant to culture, yes, that's a kind of half-truth. Actually, it's more important to be resonant, not relevant, to resonate with our culture, to listen to our culture and say, okay, what are people feeling and thinking and believing in modern-day life? And how can I worship resonate with what they're feeling and thinking, and how can we use that to point them back towards God? So style is important because it helps us indigenize our words and our culture. You know, we can be transported around the world in just a few chords. All of these different musical gimmicks or tricks can take us to another part of the world and make us think in different ways. So it's really important that we think about the cultures that we're in. I'd love to do a around the world tour and just gather maybe another mixtape of all the different music being sung by the church around the world. We've got so much we can learn from other cultures. But we should be pioneering culture. And I think sometimes in the West, in the church, we have a bad rep. We're too used to seeing something like this. Something like this.
Without you, I can't smile without you. I can't laugh and I can't sing. I'm finding it hard. Do anything, you see, I feel sad when you're sad. I feel sad, feel glad when you're glad. If you only knew what I'm going through.
There we are. We've all been there, right? But it's just so... Anyway, I won't go off too much on that one because I could go there for a long time. But, you know, if we're not careful, we can just let music become sort of second-rate and unimportant and not do God justice with what we're singing and the way that we're, just singing together and worshipping together. But if we can get it right, if we can connect with those who are not part of our community yet, with the way that they're thinking, the way that they're believing, the stuff they're processing, and use music as a way of drawing people in to God's Father heart, then maybe once again we can see the church being patrons of the arts, championing artists, championing musicians, championing the creatives. We have an amazing creator God, and he's given us the gift of creativity and music and worship. and I would love to see in my lifetime, and indeed it is beginning to happen, artists for God proclaiming his amazing truths and drawing others in. You know, the world loves creativity. Young people, you know, they want to be in the media, they want to be creating, they want to be doing stuff with their lives that just is so creative. And it'll be wonderful to see the church championing their cause again through the arts. Anyway, as I wrap up, I think style can be a red herring, but it's really important that we get the right attitude. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us about how to play our music. It doesn't tell us what speed to play or what key to play it in or what tempo or whatever or time signature, because that would be really restrictive. I think God's given us a blank canvas. He said, look, here's music. You go off and have a load of fun. What's more important is our attitude. See, Scripture teaches us far more about our attitude towards God and each other and worship. So if we look at Ezekiel, this is in the context of just the religious system has just become really binding on the Israelites. They're just going through the motions. It's just purely mechanical religion, turning up to church on a Sunday, no real necessarily belief in God, no heart or passion necessarily, or certainly misdirected passion. And here he says, you know, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He's going to regenerate this sense of heart connectedness with God. Or even a bit earlier from our second reading from Ephesians. You know, Paul says, be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, I think those of us who are mature or would consider ourselves mature in the faith, style's important, but it's not anywhere near as important as attitude. Attitude always trumps style, but style helps us connect with our culture. So if you're a staunch traditionalist and you can only worship God, or you think you can only worship God through hymns, let me challenge you, just check your attitude. Put that to one side and just allow God to speak to you through whatever music or words that there are. Let's take stock of this. And a final thought. I love the idea that Jesus is our conductor. I don't think he looks like this guy, he's just a normal conductor. But as he resonates, as you know, Jesus resonates in our own hearts through music and worship. As he conducts us as a church to listen to one another, to play together in our song, in our life together, our communal life together. Perhaps as we listen to his voice more closely as a community, his song will resound in our hearts. And as we go out into the world will hear the beauty of his voice, his calling, through the way that we live our lives, through the way that we proclaim him as risen Lord and Savior. The amazing things he's done in our lives, we celebrate God, the victories he's won in our life, not least Jesus' victory on the cross. The hope that we have that he will lead us to that final victory when we will be with him forever. You know, if we can learn to listen to God in our communal worship, putting aside our preferences, it's not about what you want in worship. It's about what God wants. It's not about what did I get out of worship today. We should be leaving church and coming to church asking, what will God get out of worship today? So I'm going to leave you with that thought. In a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. Some churches call that the Eucharist, which means the prayer of thanksgiving. And again, it's a celebration of victory. It's right to be somber around the Lord's table because it does point us towards the cross. But we can also celebrate the victory of the cross, what God has done for us in Jesus. And as we say the words together, proclaiming Jesus crucified but risen again, we can be bonded together in our communal life around the Lord's table, encouraged, and going out with that very song into the world. So let's just be still for a moment. I'm going to lead us in the prayer. The band can come back up, and then we'll have a song, and then we'll go into communion. Just have a sense that maybe some of us just need to check in with God and just check our attitude again. Maybe we've just been holding on to kind of traditional views, or perhaps we've been thinking, well, no, everything has to be new, and I don't like the old stuff. Maybe this is just an opportunity to come clean with God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my attitude in the past, but actually, would you renew a right spirit within me? Or maybe you're going through a hard time at the moment, and you need God to come alongside you. Maybe he's got a new song that you need to hear that will encourage you. Or maybe there's been fallouts in the past, maybe over music, maybe other things, that have disrupted our community. And perhaps we just need to repent of that and allow God again to renew a right spirit, that we can have the right attitude to each other and to God and to worship. Holy Spirit, would you fill each one of us now? Remind us of the wonderful God whom we love and serve. Thank you for the victory you won for us on the cross through your Son, Jesus. Would you help us to persevere, to keep our eyes fixed on you until you come back again, or lead us to glory? And as we sing together, help us not just to sing words or critique music, but to focus our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. That you would go into the very depths of our soul and use music and theology to reach those parts that other things cannot reach, and disciple us, change us, sanctify us. That we would, and we say it so often, become more like Jesus. Would you help us to take a significant step now in following you and trusting you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our next song.